fears. The fact is, we all have them. We all struggle with fear. For example, some of us are afraid of things like spiders and snakes, while others of us are afraid of doctors and needles. There are those who are afraid of the heights of a mountaintop, and others are afraid of the depths of the ocean. And while there are some people who are filled with fear at the mere sight of a clown, others of us have a fear of being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. Without a doubt, everyone has something that they're afraid of. And with that being the case, we can be thankful that the Lord has a plan to help us to fight those feelings of fear. With this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because here in 1 Samuel 17, we find the army of Israel filled with fear because of a Philistine giant named Goliath. And as we explore the first 37 verses of 1 Samuel 17, we're going to consider three ways in which the Lord wants to help us to fight the feelings of fear. And so here in our text today, we're going to see, number one, how we can fight the feeling of fear by standing in the spirit of power. Secondly, this morning, we'll see that we can fight the feeling of fear by walking in the spirit of love. And thirdly, today we'll see that we can fight the feeling of fear by focusing with the spirit of a sound mind. Well, with this as our outline, let's jump into our study of 1 Samuel 17. I want to begin reading there at verse 1, where we read, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Well, let's stop here and consider how here in our text this morning we find the Israelites. They're preparing once again to go to war with the Philistines. And it'll help us to remember that the Philistines were the descendants of Noah's son, Ham. And not only that, but they were also the enemies of Israel, who were refusing to give up the promised land without a fight. And here in our text today, we find these two armies there taking up positions on hilltops across a valley from one another. And as they took up arms against one another, the Philistines, well, they sent out a champion with a proposition for the army of Israel. But now before we consider the proposition of this champion, I want to first examine the abnormal size of this giant. Look with me again there at verse 4, because there we learn that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. Now, while the name Goliath, it actually means splendor, which, you know, I find that kind of interesting. Here's this huge man. His name is Splendor. What's your name? My name is Splendor. It's just kind of weird, you know. But the name Goliath, it means splendor. And yet it's also a name that has since become synonymous with anything that is the largest of its kind. For example, Six Flags Magic Mountain has a roller coaster that towers 255 feet above the earth. Based on the sheer size of the thrill ride, they named it Goliath. All of you monster truck enthusiasts, all of you, you'll probably remember the massive Chevy that was traveling on the monster truck circuit known as Goliath. It was an awesome monster truck. You might not know this, but the largest tarantula in South America, which is actually able to capture and eat a bird, it's called the Goliath bird-eating spider. As if Goliath didn't describe it already. It's a bird-eating spider named Goliath. And from this we see then that the name Goliath, it's become synonymous with everything large, and for good reason. That's because the original Goliath, he was an abnormally huge man. As a matter of fact, look again there at the end of verse 4, because there we learn that Goliath from Gath measured in at a height of 6 cubits and a span. Now, there is much debate about the proper measurement of a cubit. So depending on the calculations that you use, depending on the scholar that you read, Goliath could have been anywhere between 8 feet 5 inches tall to 11 feet 5 inches tall. Regardless of whether you're going with the 8 foot or the 11, he's huge. The guy's massive. Goliath was a big man whose sheer size was sure to strike fear into the hearts of every Israelite. And as we wonder about the gigantic stature of this man, we should take a moment to consider a bit of his backstory. Notice again there in the middle of verse 4. There we learn that Goliath was from Gath, and it'll help us to know that Gath was one of the 5 chief cities of the Philistines. And in Joshua chapter 11, we learn that the children of a giant named Anak, they were dwelling in this Philistine city of Gath. And in order to drill down a little bit deeper into Goliath's backstory, if you would, hold your place here in 1 Samuel 17 and turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. It's in Numbers 13 that we find Moses. He's sending the leaders into the promised land so that they might spy out the land in which the Lord was giving them. And, you know, they were all excited to discover that the land truly was as God said. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, just as God promised. And yet they also discovered that there was a huge tribe of giants that were living in the promised land. As a result, these men, they lost their hearts. They were filled with fear as they saw these enormous men. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 31. There we learn that the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." And then parenthetically it says, "The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Here in these verses, we find the report of the men who spied out the promised land. And according to their report, they were unable to inhabit the land. They weren't going to go back. They weren't going to go fight for it. And the reason why is due to the fact that there were giants dwelling in the land. As they saw these giants, they felt like grasshoppers. And they knew that the giants saw them as grasshoppers or just little bitty people. But now as we consider this report, I want to point out that parenthetical statement again, that the descendants of Anak came from the giants. Or in other words, the children of Anak, they were living in, the ones that were living in Gath at this point in time when David was coming on the scene, they were the descendants of those giants who were seen in Canaan so many years before. And since Goliath was a man who came from Gath, then it seems apparent to me that he was more than likely a descendant of Anak and therefore a descendant of the giants whom the Israelites saw when they went and spied out the land. And since he was one of these few remaining giants in the land, the Philistines had employed him to become their champion, and for obvious reasons. The guy was enormous. Notice again there in 1 Samuel 17, verse 5. There we learn that Goliath, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, as we read about Goliath's coat of chain mail here, I should point out that according to calculations, 5,000 shekels of bronze would translate to roughly about 125 pounds. Now, 125 pounds, the average weight of an older teenager. You know, imagine for a moment you're walking around with a teenager strapped to your back. I'd be like, hey, teenager, get off my back. You're too heavy. That would get old, you know, 125 pounds walking around like a jacket. That's a lot of weight. And not only that, but there in verse 6, we learn that he had a bronze armor. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And while, you know, we're not told here about the weight of these articles of armor, we can be certain that they were heavy because they were bronze. You know, he wasn't walking around with, like, you know, a corduroy jacket on. You know, he didn't have, like, a cotton t-shirt on. No, he had bronze armor on. And there in verse 7, we learn that the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Now, here in this verse, we learn that Goliath was carrying a spear which had an 18-pound spearhead on it. The spearhead alone weighed 18 pounds. And the staff, which was likened to a weaver's beam here, was probably about 26 feet long. And if you weigh that amount of wood with the spearhead on it, he's probably carrying a spear that's about 40 pounds. Now imagine just walking around with 40 pounds in your hand. That's pretty heavy. As we take into account every piece of Goliath's armor, some have supposed that this giant was carrying no less than 272 pounds of gear. 272 pounds of gear. Now, as we consider the massive size of this huge Philistine champion, you know, the one that the Philistines were hiding behind, we should spend some time considering the challenge that he was presenting to the army of Israel. Notice again there at verse 8, because there we learn that Goliath stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Here in these verses, we find this challenge being presented to the army of Israel. And it's possible that the Philistine army is suddenly thinking, I don't know if we can, you know, win this war against the army of Israel. They've grown strong. But maybe we could challenge them into a one-on-one fight, a man-to-man fight. And of course, they choose Goliath. They're challenging one man to come out and stand toe-to-toe, toe-to-humongous toe with this giant. Imagine with me for a moment the fear of knowing that if you actually go out and fight this giant, not only are you going to lose your life, but it'll be your fault that your children and your spouse and your family and your friends all end up slaves to the Philistines. Now that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure to realize that I'm about to lose my life and I'll be the one known as the one who caused everyone else to end up slaves of the Philistines. That being the case, it's obvious why there weren't any takers rushing out to face this giant. And not only were the military men of Israel too afraid to face this giant, but so was their king, Saul. Saul was saying, I'm not going. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 10, where we learn that the Philistine said, I defy the army of armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this word dismayed here, it speaks of discouragement. It speaks of terror. And so the men of Israel, they were completely terrified by this giant. They lacked the courage to stand against this man and fight him. And not only that, but the text says here that they were greatly afraid, which it tells us here that these men were exceedingly fearful to the point of trembling, or you might even put it like this, they were shaking in their sandals. They were afraid. And while it was the fear of a literal giant that drove these men to terror, the fact is this. Each one of us, we all face our own personal giants, which cause us to tremble and shake in our own boots. With this in mind, if you would, hold your place here in 1 Samuel 17 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because I want to take some time to consider the giants that fill our hearts with fear. And as you turn to 2 Timothy 1, we should take a moment to consider the sort of modern giants that we all face here in this day and age. Because while no one here today woke up with a 9-foot-tall man standing outside their house, challenging them to come outside and fight, the fact is, though, that every single one of us, we are all filled with all sorts of fears. We're all afraid of something. We all have a giant something that is causing us to be afraid. Some of us here this morning are filled with gigantic financial fears because we've exhausted our savings and we still don't have the income that we need to pay the bills. There's more going out than's coming in, and we recognize that if it continues down this road, that we're going to be in financial dires very soon. And with that, we recognize that we have a giant bill that needs to be paid or else we're going to lose the car. Or there's this huge bill that we have to pay or else we're going to lose the house. And we don't know what we're going to do. We're filled with fear. We're trembling because we don't know how to fight this giant. Others here this morning are trembling with fear after discovering that we're facing a giant physical illness. And as you face this giant physical illness, you're wondering, is the medication going to work? Is the treatment going to help? And you're wondering, why doesn't God just heal me? But we're facing this giant physical illness and we're just filled with fear. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a giant relational issue and you're filled with fear because someone's suing you. You did something and now they're going to sue you and you're going to lose your shirt. You don't know how you're going to face this because the evidence is stacked against you. You know you're going to lose. Or you're stressed out and you're afraid because your ex is fighting for custody of the children and you don't know what you're going to do about it. You're worried you're going to lose everything that you worked so hard for. And every day you wake up and that giant is standing right outside your door saying, come out and fight. Well, regardless of the giants that we're all facing today, the fact is this, the Lord wants to help us to fight those feelings of fear that we're all facing as we hear that giant calling out to us and saying, come out and fight me. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look at verse 7 because there Paul assures us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. From this we see that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and therefore he doesn't want us to live in fear of the trials and the tribulations that this world brings. And in order to help us to fight those natural feelings of fear that we experience as the giant is standing outside the door, as the big problems come our way, and it's just natural for us to be afraid of it, the Lord comes along and says, no, I don't want you to be afraid of this. I want you to walk in a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. But now as we consider this new spirit that God has given us, this spirit of power, this spirit of love, this spirit of a sound mind, we have to recognize that on the day of our conversion, when we trusted in Jesus Christ, when we received by faith the forgiveness that he offers us, he's given us this new spirit. But then the question is, how do we operate in the power of this spirit? How do we walk in the love of this new spirit? How do we keep a sound mind as we walk in this spirit? How is our new spirit supposed to help us to fight against the feelings of fear? And the answer to this question can be seen in the way that David fought the giant named Goliath. With this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17, because there we find David fighting the feelings of fear by first taking a stand against Goliath with a spirit of power. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 12, because there we read that David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Let's stop here, right here, and consider how here in these verses we learn a little bit more about the backstory of David, and we're first reminded of the fact that David was the youngest of 8 boys. Therefore, it's safe to assume that he was probably seen as the baby of the family. He was the baby boy. He was probably pampered a little bit, and he probably had responsibilities, but it was only the responsibilities that the older boys didn't want to do. So he got stuck tending the sheep. But he was the baby of the family. And while we aren't given the age of his older brothers, we are told that it was the three oldest boys who had followed Saul to the battlefield, and so we know that those guys were old enough to go to war. But David, he was still a little too young for the military. And so he left Saul's side, and with that, I'll remind you that in our text last week, we watched as David was invited to come and play music for Saul, and so he had been there with Saul, but as this battle occurred, and as they head out to the battlefield, I'm sure that David was sent home. And while David was at his father's house, Goliath continued taunting the armies of Israel. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 16, because there we learn that the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Well, here in these verses, we find David's first encounter with Goliath. He arrived there on the battlefield there in Soko, and he had the bread and the cheese with him, and he's excited to see how his brothers were doing. And as he made his way into the camp of Israel's army, he found all of the men gathered together in full battle gear, and they're on the battlefield, and they're shouting, and they're screaming. And there in that valley between the two military camps, out came Goliath, towering above them all. I'm sure this was David's first sight of this giant. I'm guessing that he was blown away by the size of this man. And once again, he began to speak as he had morning and evening for 40 days, challenging the Israelites to send out a man to fight him. And as David looked at this huge man named Goliath, he then turned to the army of Israel and looked at his brothers, his family and friends, the rest of Israel, and he saw them cowering, trembling with fear, and unwilling to step out on the battlefield with this man named Goliath. Now, I'm guessing that David was experiencing the same feelings of fear. I don't think that we should think for one second that David's heart was not filled with fear. I'm guessing that as he saw this man and heard the words that were coming out of his mouth, that David's heart skipped a beat. Nowhere would we read that David was not afraid. He was experiencing the same feelings of fear that every man had. And yet he was also ready to take a stand with a spirit of power. The Lord had given David a spirit of power, and he was ready to go, despite the fact that he was feeling the same fear as everyone else. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 25, where we find the men of Israel saying, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" Well, duh. He's huge. How could you miss him? "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Well, here in these verses, we find the men of Israel. They're telling David about the way in which their king Saul had attempted to motivate the men of Israel. Saul had attempted to find a hero with the three big G's: gold, girls, and glory. According to these men, Saul was using these three carnal desires in order to motivate these men to go out and fight. He wanted a hero, but there was none. And so he's ready to pay for one. And the first motivation that we find is that of gold. Notice again there in verse 25 where the men of Israel told David that it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. And so we see that Saul was trying to find a hero by appealing to his desire for personal gain. Tempted him with gold. And not only was Saul using gold to find a hero, but he was also using the girls. Notice again there in verse 25. There the men of Israel told David that Saul was prepared to give him his daughter. From this we see that Saul was not only appealing to their carnal desire for cash, but he was also appealing to their carnal appetite with lust. And not only was Saul attempting to motivate these men with gold and girls, but he was also appealing to their desire for glory. Look with me again there at the end of verse 25, where the men of Israel told David that Saul was prepared to give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now, with this reward in mind, we have to understand that to be able to say, yeah, my family, we're above the tax law. Me and my familia, yeah, we don't pay taxes. We're better than that. I'm the guy. I'm the guy that killed the giants. And so we're above the tax law here. He was appealing to the glory, familial glory, for this man and his family. Unfortunately, the gold, the girls, and the glory weren't enough to motivate these men. They're thinking, yeah, that's great if I live. Yeah, if I live through this, I'll get the gold, I'll get the girl, and I'll get the glory. But they weren't so sure that they would live going toe-to-toe against this giant champion of the Philistines. And even David himself wasn't motivated by these three rewards. But instead, what motivated David was the glory of God. He wasn't motivated by the gold or the girl or the glory. He was motivated by the power of God that rose up within him. Notice again there at verse 26. There David asks, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here in this verse, we find David's focus as his attention shifts from the promised rewards of Saul to a genuine concern for the name and renown of the living God. And without a doubt, the rewards, they caught his attention. What's Saul going to do for the guy who wins this? And he's thinking, what am I going to get when I go win this battle? So it caught his attention without a doubt. I mean, he's a man. He's thinking, I'm going to get some gold and a girl and some glory out of this? Great. But his attention quickly shifts from the reward, and he turns his attention to the fact that the name of God is being dragged through the mud. And that was his motivation. Notice again there at the end of verse 26 where David asked the men of Israel, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's motivation wasn't about personal gain. It was about the glory of God. I should point out that the word defy there, it speaks of bringing reproach to or taunting someone. And with this question, David's spirit was clearly offended within him by the taunting of this unbelieving giant. And while the thought of fighting this giant probably filled David's heart with an overwhelming amount of fear, the Spirit of God within him filled his heart with courage and gave him the power that he needed to take a stand against this giant. And as we consider the way that the spirit of power welled up within David and caused him to say, "I am not going to allow this giant to defy the army of the living God," we have to understand that the same spirit of power is within every believer. God has given us the same spirit of power that David had on the on the day that he took a stand before Goliath the giant. And the Spirit of God wants to fill us with the power that we need so that we would have the courage to face the giants that fill us with fear. Whatever that giant is that was standing outside your house this morning yelling and asking you to come out and fight. Whatever that giant is, God wants to give you the spirit of power to be able to stand up against that giant. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Therefore, like David, he's given us the power that we need to stand and fight every giant. And not only has God given us the spirit of power, but he's also given us a spirit of love so that we might fight every feeling of fear. Now, with this in mind, let's look again at the example that's being set by David here. If you would look at 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 28. There we learn that David's oldest brother, Eliab, he heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Well, here in these verses, we find the battle that David had to fight before he fought against the Philistine giant. And while David was preparing to go and fight Goliath, he first had to face the disapproval of his oldest brother. Now, Eliab, he may have been concerned for the safety of his youngest brother. Or he might have just been jealous. It could have been jealousy that drove this decision. You see, his youngest brother saying, "Yeah, I'll go fight him," when he himself is like cowering and trembling. So he might have been envious. He might have been a little jealous of the courage that David had. But either way, he was trying to discourage David by calling his motives into question. Now, David, the younger brother, could have, you know, said, "Oh, well, my brother disapproves. I better not then." But rather than shrinking back, David defended his desire to face this giant. Look again there at verse 29. There David asks his brother, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Now, depending on the translation that you have in your hand, the text might read something like, "What have I done? I just asked a simple question. What have I done? I was just, you know, trying to find out. Like I really didn't mean what I said, you know. Let me just be quiet." If your translation reads like that, I would like to suggest that it's all wrong. My text says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And with that, I would argue that David was actually asking his oldest brother, "Why are you getting mad at me? Isn't God the one who commanded the destruction of this uncircumcised Philistine?" Now, in order to prove that this is the proper understanding of this text here, look again there at the end of verse 29, because there David asks, "Is there not a cause?" It'll help us to understand that the word "cause" there, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which is oftentimes used to point to the words and decrees that come from God. And in light of this common usage, it seems to me that David is asking his brother here, "Look, is there not a biblically based cause for standing up to this giant? What am I doing wrong? I'm just suggesting that we go out and do what God's word says we should do. And what's wrong with that?" Based on this interpretation, David seems to be suggesting here that it's his love for God's word that was motivating him to overcome any fear that he had of facing this giant. He's saying, "Look, God's word says this. I love God and I love his word. Therefore, I need to go out and fight this giant." God's word said that they would chase out the Philistines from the promised land. And David loved God's word so much because he loved God so much that he was ready to stand and fight against this huge giant. And not only was his love for God's word helping him to fight against the fears that he was feeling, but the love that he had for his own family, for his fellow Israelite, was also helping him to fight back those feelings of fear. With this in mind, look again there at verse 31. There we learn that when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, And he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now here in these verses, we find David, he's concerned about the hearts of his fellow Israelites. And while he knew that their hearts were failing because of the overwhelming fear that they were experiencing as they looked at this giant, David's love for the people of God led him to fight back the feelings of fear that he was experiencing. David loved God's word and said, "Isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason for me to go and fight this fight?" And then he was concerned because the hearts of the Israelites were failing, and he loved them too much to let them fail. And so David decided to take a stand against Goliath so that the hearts of the Israelites might not fail, and so that the Israelites might live according to God's word. And with his example in mind, we should consider how the spirit of love will help us to fight back the feelings of fear that we experience when we face giants. With this in mind, if you would, hold your place there at 1 Samuel 17 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now, as you turn to 1 John 4, I want to remind you that the entire law is fulfilled in one word. The entire law is fulfilled in the word love. You see, when we set out to love God with all of our hearts, when we set out to love God with everything within us, we're simultaneously choosing to live according to God's word. When we set out to love God, then we live according to God's word. And when we set out to love our neighbors, as we should, then we're simultaneously choosing to live according to God's word. Because God's word describes for us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. And listen, the minute we start making decisions according to the fears of this world, then we're no longer operating in the spirit of love. The minute we start making decisions based on the fears that we have, well, then we're no longer loving God, and we're no longer loving our neighbor. We're no longer operating in the spirit of love. Why? Because we're operating in a spirit of fear, which God didn't give us. And this is exactly what John is writing about here in 1 John chapter 4. If you would, let's read verse 18 there, because there John declares, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Here in this verse, John helps us to see that when our hearts fail because of fear, we're no longer walking in the spirit of love that the Lord has given to every believer. And as a result, those who are living in fear are no longer living according to God's word. Therefore, they're no longer walking in love. And if this sounds like you, if you find yourself, you're constantly walking in fear, then you're not walking by the spirit of love that God has given you. Therefore, I encourage you to remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you came in afraid this morning, fearful because of some giant in your life, then you're not walking in the Spirit, because you're not walking in the spirit of love. Therefore, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to empower you once again with a spirit of love so that you can fight back those feelings of fear that keep you from walking in the love of the Lord. And so we see then that the Lord has given us a spirit of power so that we have the spiritual power that we need to stand against the giants that fill our hearts with fear. And he's given us a spirit of love so that we can walk in the love of the Lord rather than according to the fears of this world. But finally, we should consider how the Lord has given us a spirit of a sound mind so that we can keep our focus where it belongs. And with that, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17. With this in mind, I'd like to look at 1 Samuel 17. I want to begin reading there verse 33, because there we see that Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. He is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing how he has defied the armies of the living God." "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Here in these verses, we find another battle that David needed to fight before facing Goliath. And this was the battle for his focus. You see, David was ready to go out and fight for the name of the Lord and for the defense of his people. Goliath had defied the armies of the living God. And David wasn't going to let that slide, and he's ready. He's geared up. In his mind, Goliath was already a dead man. And as Saul finds out, Saul comes along and wants to put his attention back where Saul thinks it belongs. Saul wants to take David's attention off the Lord and put it back on Goliath. Notice again there in verse 33 where Saul declares, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth. See, you're just a kid. What can you do?" Saul was saying, "David, you can't do this because you're too weak and he's too strong." Where was Saul's attention? Well, Saul's attention was on the giant. But David's attention was on a giant God who was infinitely larger than that giant that stood on that battlefield. With this, we can see that Saul was focused on the fears of a giant while David was focused on his faith in a God who created that giant. Beginning there at verse 34, David took a moment to refocus the attention of King Saul. He said, "Hey, Saul, you can't get my attention off of God. I'm going to put your attention back on God." And he reminds him, "Hey, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." He's saying, "Hey, look, if God's going to help me do this over here, and certainly he's going to help me take care of this giant, if God's going to help me to take out a lion and a bear, then what's this giant to God?" And all Saul could see is a little youth against a huge giant, and all David could see is a huge God against a little giant. David was unmoved by the size of this giant. He was unmoved by the experience of Goliath. And rather than shrinking back for fear of this great man of war, David continued to have a sound mind because his focus is where it needed to be. He wasn't looking at the giants. He wasn't looking at the problem. He wasn't concerned about losing this battle because his mind was focused on the God who is able to deliver. Notice again there in verse 37 where David declares, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, if you have the liberty to write in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle that phrase right there, "He will deliver me." He will deliver me. Listen, if you're counting on you and yourself to deliver you from the giant that is calling you out every morning, you ought to be afraid. What can you do against a giant? Not much. But if your faith is in the infinite God who created the heavens and the earth, and you're thinking, "He will deliver me," then what's there to fear? Not one thing, because he will deliver me. David continued to keep his focus on the God who is bigger than the giant who stood before him. And as a result, David was able to maintain a sound mind despite the fact that everyone else around him was trembling and running and filled with fear. And listen, we can all enjoy the same sound mind even in the face of our greatest fears because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Now, in order to further consider this third point, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Now, as you turn to Isaiah 26, we should take some time to consider the problem with focusing on our problems. You see, we can have problems, but the even greater problem is when we spend all of our time focusing on those problems. That's an even greater problem. Listen, when we decide to focus our attention on the giant troubles and the huge concerns that we face in this world, then the fears of this world begin to overwhelm our hearts and minds. And as a result, we end up losing our peace simply because we're no longer walking by faith in the Lord. And so if you came in this morning and there's no peace in your heart, then I encourage you, put your focus back where it belongs. If you woke up this morning and you're just afraid of whatever that big problem is, on your way to church, there's no peace and you're just stressed out and you're trembling inside, your focus is wrong. You're focused on the wrong thing. Get your attention back where it belongs. Put it on the Lord who is able to solve every problem. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Isaiah 26, I want to read verses 3 and 4 where Isaiah declares, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." From this we see that those who will simply fix their focus on the Lord will also enjoy perfect peace. We will have the perfect peace of God if we would just keep our attention on Him. If we would just keep our minds focused on Him, then we'll enjoy the perfect peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. Therefore, if you've lost your peace because there's a giant who stands outside your house every day calling for you to come out and fight him, then it's time to get your focus off of those giant problems and get your focus back on the God who can deliver us from every issue. I'm here to tell you that as you do this, as you set out to get your focus off of the giant problems, there are going to be the Sauls in your life. There's going to be those Sauls in your life who are going to try to put your focus back on the problem. And you're all geared up and you're ready to go and you're ready to get your focus off of the giant and put it back on the Lord. And then Saul comes along and says, "Yeah, but look at the size of this thing. There's no way that you're going to be able to do anything about this problem." They'll remind us of how large the giant is and how much skill this giant has and how much skill it's going to take to tackle this problem. And they're going to try to tell us that we don't have the experience or the know-how or the power or the money to deal with it. But if we listen to them, then we're going to end up placing our focus back on the giant problems in our life. And as a result, we'll lose our peace as we take our focus off of the Lord. And the best thing that we can do for those Sauls in our life is to simply say, "Hey, God delivered me before and he's going to deliver me again." That's what David did. Saul said, "You can't do this." And David said, "There's nothing for God. I mean, what is it? He's a giant. How much bigger is God?" When the Sauls in your life tell you to focus on the problem, you tell the Saul in your life, "You focus on God, because that's where my mind is." Because we have a God who is able and a God who will deliver us every single time. Well, knowing that we all have those Sauls in our life, I would just encourage you, don't be one yourself. Don't be a Saul. Don't be the person who tells everybody else, "Look at the problem. It'll never get fixed." Let's point people to the Lord because he is able to deliver us. Without a doubt, we all have giant problems that fill our hearts with fear. We all have troubles and trials. We all have these huge issues that would cause us to tremble in our boots. Most of us here, I'm sure, woke up this morning filled with fear because of some huge problem. But rather than being overwhelmed with fear because we've focused on the problem, I want to encourage you to fight those feelings of fear by standing in the spirit of power. God has given us a spirit of power, and he wants to empower us to fight those feelings of fear so that we can walk according to his will. And if you're overwhelmed with fear this morning and it's causing you to not live according to the way that you should, then I want to encourage you to walk in the spirit of love that God gave you on the day of your salvation. Because when we walk in the spirit of love, then we walk according to God's word. And if you're out of your mind this morning, worried and filled with fear and pulling your hair out, not knowing what you're going to do, then I would encourage you, focus on the Lord so that you can walk with the spirit of a sound mind. Always remembering that God has never let you down in the past and he never will in the future. And as we do this, as we stand in the spirit of power and walk in the spirit of love and focus our minds with the spirit of a sound mind, then as we do this, we're going to defeat every single giant. And along the way, we'll be able to fight all of those feelings of fear for the glory of God.